Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Well, good morning to you wherever you may be. As we've been saying now for weeks, we are one day closer, and 1 week closer. And next Sunday on June the 14th, we look forward to opening the doors of the church wide open and welcoming many of you who are ready to come back and physically gather for worship. And so today is a really important day. We're testing some new technology. We're trying some new things. But also, we begin a new series called A Summer of Soaking in the Psalms. And there are so many different ways that we soak in the summer, aren't there? For some of you, it's soaking in a cool pool on a hot summer afternoon. For others of you, you love to go to the beach and soak in the sun's rays and catch up on some vitamin D. For others of you, it's emptying the contents of a super soaker on your unsuspecting spouse, which I don't recommend. That could cause a lot of problems. Not that I know anything about that personally. But the bottom line is that summer is made for soaking. And so we're going to do just that in the weeks to come, but we're going to be soaking in the book of Psalms. And some of you may ask, Chad, why the Psalms? Of the 66 books found in our scriptures, why soak in this one? And I think there are at least three reasons that we soak in the Psalms. And the first is that the Psalms are emotional, and we are in a very emotional time, are we not? What I mean by that they're emotional is that they express heartfelt cries to God. We find ourselves in a season where we need to have many heartfelt cries to God. This is a season where we face pandemic, we face racial strife, violence, division. And what the Psalms do is they help us to put into words the cries of our heart. So the Psalms are emotional. But secondly, the Psalms are also theological, meaning that they teach us about the character of God. When times are uncertain, as they are today, what can we be certain about? We can be certain about the character of God. When everything is changing as it is today, what has changed less? The character of God. And so the theological character of the Psalms, it helps to bring stability to our lives in times of great turmoil. And so that's reason number two, that this is a great time for us to be soaking in the Psalms. Number three, the Psalms are liturgical, meaning that they lead us in the proper worship of God. The Psalms are a collection of poems and songs that became Israel's hymn book that they used in worship in the temple. And so as we cry out to God and find stability in the character of God, the Psalms help us to worship God. It helps us to be able to know that He is on the throne. And so if we're to accomplish those three things this summer, then I would say mission accomplished, our soaking in the Psalms will have been very much worth the effort. And so turn with me this morning to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Now let me give you a little hack here, a little hint on how to find the Psalms. If you have a Bible with pages, which some of you still do, and I highly encourage, take that Bible with pages, put your thumbs right in the middle, and if you stick your thumbs in the middle and open, chances are you're going to open up to where? The Psalms, because the Psalms happen to be just about in the middle of our Bibles, give or take a couple of chapters here or there. You should be fairly close to Psalm 90. I guess some of that depends, too, on how many maps and how many study notes you have, but all in all, that should help you to be able to find the Psalms. Well, here's what I know about Psalm 90, is that it is all about our perspective on time. Psalm 90 is all about our perspective on time. And to be honest, I have struggled the past 3 months to keep a proper perspective on time, and maybe you have too. I have never seen time move more slowly and so quickly simultaneously. And I've never had so much trouble keeping track of what day it is. Just as we were walking in this morning, Bob Matthews said to me, he said, you know, it's good to be here this morning because it'll help me keep track of what day it is. And so it is with our time. It's hard to keep track in the past 3 months. And can anybody tell me what happened to the months of March, April, and May? Where did they go? Because I have simply lost them then how on earth did we get all of a sudden to June 7th? It seems like we just missed a big chunk of time. One of my favorite quotes about time is this, and it rings so true. It says, the days seem long, but the years are short. The days seem long, but the years are short. And the older we get, again, the more I think that that makes a lot of sense to us. But today is my 49th birthday. And for some of you, like my kids, you think that's really old. There was a day in my life when I thought, 49, man, that's old. I remember my grandparents, when I was little, I remember my grandparents being in their 50s and thinking, wow, that's really old. And to think that next year I'm going to cross that threshold. But for some others of you, you look at my 49th birthday and you say, oh, to go back and be young and to be 49. And so time plays some tricks on us, doesn't it? And it's all about a challenge of having a proper perspective on time. So in the midst that we find ourselves in today, as a nation and world of so much crisis and change, how can we develop a proper perspective on time? Soaking in Psalm 90 will prove to be a great help to us in accomplishing this goal. So here's some of the background of the psalm. I think it's really fascinating. The author of the psalm is not King David. And let me just challenge you that right from the get-go. We tend to think, oh, King David wrote all the psalms. Not so. The psalms have actually quite a few different authors. This psalm is written by Moses, which makes it one of the oldest, it is the oldest psalm, and potentially one of the oldest passages of scripture in the Bible. The setting for the psalm is the Israelite wilderness wandering that we read about in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And I might even challenge you to say, hey, after this is over, go back and read Numbers 13 and 14, and you'll have even a deeper appreciation for what Moses is writing about in the psalm. The situation is this, that the Israelites have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They're right on the verge of crossing over into the promised land. And God says, hey, go send some spies into that land of Canaan to see what's there, to scout it out and to get ready for the conquest to come. But when the spies went to the promised land, they saw armies and they saw giants. And they came back from the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and they said, oh, it's a scary scene. Giants, armies, it's going to be bigger than anything we can handle. And their fear as spies became contagious to the people of Israel. And so all of Israel became afraid. And so what they wanted to do then was to stone Moses, who had this terrible idea of taking to get wiped out by giants and armies, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, of all things. And God was not pleased with their fear. He was not pleased with their rebellion. And so what God said that he would do in response to their lack of faith and their fear was he determined that the Israelites would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation had died off. What this means is that Moses would have witnessed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of funerals. Think about all of the people that Moses witnessed who died and were buried. And here's the thing. Whenever I attend a funeral, I get reflective about time. Maybe you do too. I tend to think about things like how much time in my life has passed, how much time may or may not lie ahead of me, and how I have stewarded my time so far. So this was the experience of Moses as he witnessed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of funerals in the wilderness. Moses becomes reflective about time. He's asking some of these very same questions, and then he writes these words in Psalm chapter 90. Let me read them. Moses writes, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment as we ask for God's help in engaging his word? Father, we come to you in a very tumultuous time. It's a time of crisis. It's a time of uncertainty. It's a time of much emotion. And so for that reason, Father, we are thankful for the Psalms. And I believe that you have much help to give to us through this particular psalm and the psalms which are to come. And so, God, we ask for your help right now. I pray for your help that I would declare your word clearly, accurately, powerfully. And I pray, God, that for each person who is listening this morning, that you would clear away the distractions, that you would give them the ability to hear your still small voice, and that you would give us wills to obey, however it is that you speak to us and how you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you are probably saying, Chad, I'm not really sure I want to soak in this psalm. What's up with verse 10? The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. That's not exactly birthday card material, is it? Not exactly something written by Hallmark. But if you'll hang with me, because the fact of the matter is that this psalm is actually filled with a lot of hope and much good news. In fact, there's even the gospel in this psalm. There's even the gospel in the psalm. So we just have to soak in it for a while and look at the passage as a whole. And I know for Pastor Mike and myself, one of the things that we teach you a lot is to be sure to look at the context, look at the big picture, look at the whole, because if you just go pulling out individual verses, sometimes they'll lead you astray, because those individual verses are in the context of a thought or an argument, or they have something to say in a bigger picture. So we need to do that with Psalm 90. So let's begin by asking the question, how does Psalm 90 teach us to emotionally, theologically, and liturgically to reflect on time? Well, number one, the psalm teaches us that God is eternal. God is eternal. Look at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. I love that phrase. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now that phrase, from everlasting to everlasting, it is so rich. It's this beautiful word picture. It literally means from vanishing point to vanishing point. As far as the eye can see and beyond in one direction, to as far as the eye can see and beyond in the opposite direction, that about covers it, doesn't it? That about covers it. Yahweh is Lord of it all. He is Lord of everything. He is beyond time. He is beyond creation. He has ultimate authority, power, and rule. And so when everything else in our world is unsettled and uncertain, the eternal sovereignty of God is absolutely settled and certain. And I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that this morning. We have something solid that we can return to time and time again. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, in the ancient world, mountains. Mountains were the ultimate symbol of that which was lasting, enduring, and dependable. But here, we read that God is even more lasting and even more dependable than the mountains. He is, in fact, before the mountains. And that sentiment would have spoken volumes to the ancient Israelites. They would look at the mountains, which were immovable and who had always been there and would always be there. And they would say, that is the picture of what stability looks like. And here Moses says, you know what? Our God is before the mountains even. And what is more, throughout history, people have sought refuge in mountains and caves. Mountains provide shelter, protection, and security. And so what does Moses say in verse 1 about this eternal, immovable, dependable God? That he himself is a dwelling place for his people. That which is immovable, that which is solid, that which is constant is a dwelling place, a home for God's people. And they were a people who by earthly standards had no dwelling place. You know the story of the children of Israel that we find ourselves here. Numbers chapter 33, it names 42 different places that Israel camped during their wilderness wanderings. 42 different places. They were nomads. They were pilgrims constantly pitching tents and camping. But they always had a home in their God. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is your dwelling place. Isn't that comforting this morning? God's people, us, we always have a home, always have a place of protection and provision, even greater and more sure than the mountains. The eternal God is our dwelling place. And if you're here this morning and you have wandered outside of that dwelling place, it's time to come home. It's time to come home to the place where you belong, to that place where there is a refuge, that place where you are loved, that place where you are secure. It's time to come home to your loving Heavenly Father. So how does Psalm 90 help us to appropriately reflect on time? Well, the first thing is that it teaches us that God himself is eternal and he himself is our home. Secondly, Psalm 90 teaches us that this life that we are currently living, it is temporal. It is temporal. Look at verse 3. It says, you return to dust and say, return, O children of man. Now, if you have Bibles open, however you want to do it, mark return. Mark the word return, because we're going to come back to it. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. What a contrast we see here to the eternal nature of our God and the temporal nature of life on this earth. God is more enduring than a mountain. But what are we? We're dust. We're dust. We are created from dust. And to dust we will return. As that old song says, all we are is dust and the wind. Moses was reminded of this continually as he watched his fellow Israelites die and be returned to dust to be buried over and over again. Even Methuselah, the oldest man recorded in the scriptures, who lived to be 969 years old, in the scope of eternity, that's but a watch in the night. Only a three-hour watch in the night. Moses then uses the illustration of grass in the desert, which would momentarily flourish because of a few drops of morning dew, but then by afternoon it was burned up by the sun and it perished. Moses says, hey, that's how it is with life on earth. Quite the contrast again with the eternal God. But I would also say quite a catalyst for us to fall on our knees and worship our God, giving him all the honor that he is due for who he is, and especially in contrast for who we are. And if we're going to make the most of our temporal life here on earth, our limited number of days, this is where it's at. It is worshiping our eternal creator. And so how does Psalm 90 help us to appropriately reflect on time? It teaches us that God is eternal, that life is temporal, but humanity also is sinful. The news just keeps getting worse and worse. You're wondering where the good news is. We're going to get there, but we're not there yet. Look at verse 7. It says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath." A lot of wrath here. "We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" We see that repeated theme of wrath in reaction to the sinfulness of humanity. The reason that life on earth is temporal is because the wages of sin is death. And you see, here's the story. We rebelled against our eternal creator, the one who was worthy of all our devotion. We instead chose to focus on being devoted to ourselves. We decided that we know better than him how life should work, and we demanded that we be on the throne of our lives. And watch this. This puts it all in perspective. Those made of dust tried to overthrow the one who was before the mountains. Those who are made of dust tried to overthrow the one who was before the mountains. And as a result, we have reaped the promised and painful consequences of our rebellion. Just to put it simply, life is short and life is hard. And we find ourselves on the wrong side of God's wrath. And as it relates to time, we waste our years on things that don't last and that don't satisfy. Now, anybody thoroughly depressed and thoroughly discouraged by the psalm so far, you say, "Chad, I told you I didn't want to soak in the psalm because it's a downer." If that's you, here comes the good news. Here comes the good news in verse 13. Because it's not only true that God is eternal, life is temporal, humanity is sinful, but here it comes. God is merciful. God is merciful. Look at verse 13. "Return, O Lord." There's that word return. We're going to come back to it in a minute. "How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, watch this. Don't miss this. This is a prayer of Moses in the wilderness. But we, being on the other side of the cross, we know that this prayer of Moses in the wilderness has ultimately been fulfilled and answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment, the answer to Moses' prayer. And it has all been accomplished. It has all been done. It is all there for us through the gospel. Remember when I told you to mark that word return in verse 3? Let's look at that again. "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man." Okay, that's the hard part. That's the discouraging part. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But now in verse 13, "Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants." Now in verse 13, who is doing the returning? It's God. Verse 3, it was man returning to dust, but here in verse 13, it is God doing the returning, and he is returning to his people to save them. And he does indeed have pity on them by sending his only son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for their sins. Eternal God returns to his people, his sinful people who deserve his wrath. He sends his son, making it possible for sinners to experience eternal life. And so at the end of the day, Psalm 90 is not about death. Psalm 90 is about life. There's without question a black border of death that surrounds the psalm. But that black border of death only causes the message of eternal life to shine that much more brightly. So, at the end of the day, Psalm 90 teaches us that God is eternal, this life is temporal, humanity is sinful, God is merciful. The good news of the gospel in Psalm 90, which raises the all-important question for us of this: how should we then live? What do we do in light of this? What do we do with Psalm 90? What difference does it make when I go to work tomorrow? The answer is found in verse 12. Anybody pay attention and notice that we skip verse 12? The reason that we did is because here is the so what of Psalm 90, where it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." In light of everything that we've just learned about a proper perspective on time, we must be wise in how we relate to time. And the way that we do that is to make the most of today. You've heard the quote, "Yesterday's the past, tomorrow's the future, today's a gift." That's why they call it the present. The point is, you can't go back, right? Can't go back, shoulda, coulda, woulda. And we can't go forward. The future's always out there. We never get to the future. All we have is this present moment. The question is, for every single one of us, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this moment that God has given to you as an act of grace and mercy and blessing? And I think there are two things that are essential for us to make the most of today. These two things. Let's see how we're doing. Number one, in order to make the most of today, today must be the day of salvation. Today must be the day of salvation. If you want to make the most of today, it begins by making sure that you are right with God. It all starts there. And the only way to be right with God is to turn from your sin and to receive the free gift of eternal life made possible only by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on your behalf. He paid the penalty for your sin by his grace alone. It is a free gift that he offers to you. And we read in 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9, which brings gospel and time together. 2 Peter 3, 8 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Do you ever get frustrated that Jesus just isn't coming back yet? Where is he? Jesus, come back. It makes us even wonder sometimes, is he even going to come back? 2 Peter 3:8 addresses that question. He says, hey, hold on. God's looking at the big picture here. He's looking at the long game. And at the end of the day, the reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet in part is because he loves you. He's being patient with you. He wants to give you every opportunity to receive that free gift. He doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell experiencing judgment for your sin. He has paid the price, and he is calling you to come home. He wants to be your dwelling place. But church, his calling and his patience will come to an end. Judgment is coming. I don't know when, but I know we're one day closer. I know we're 1 week closer. And that the world is experiencing, I believe right now, what the Bible calls birth pains. Birth pains which are meant to be a warning to us of what is to come. You think it's hard now? You think things are terrible now? This is just a warm-up. This is just a warm-up for what is to come. It is to challenge us, to remind us, to get our attention and to say, be ready. Be ready. And even if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime, I can tell you as I celebrate my 49th birthday, time is passing quickly. There isn't a single one of us, I don't believe, that no matter how many years we live, we're going to get to the end and say, boy, that really drug on forever, and boy, that just seemed like a long time. It goes quickly. It goes quickly. Time moves rapidly. And so, will you make the most of today? By making today the day of salvation, if you have not already, God is calling to you. We plead with you to say, Would you turn from your sins and turn to God and receive that free gift of eternal life? If you need help with that, would you please contact the church office? We would love to be able to walk with you on the next steps on your spiritual journey. So, number one, make the most of today by making today the day of salvation. Number two, we make the most of today by making today the day of sanctification. Making today the day of sanctification. Number one is for unbelievers. Number two is for believers. To be sanctified means to be set apart for special use. And the fact of the matter is that God intends for each and every one of his children to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart for special use. Now, such a life has both a negative and a positive component. The negative is we say no to living according to the principles of the world, and we say yes in a positive sense to living according to the principles of the kingdom. And then as sanctified vessels, holy, set apart for God for special use, we are all in. We are sold out to following Jesus and doing what Jesus did. But such a life, as you can tell, it demands absolute surrender. I see a lot of Christians who are fighting the battle say, you know what, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I've prayed the prayer. But you know, when it comes to this whole thing of Jesus being my Lord and following him completely and being sold out to him and saying no to the old life and yes to the new, I'm just not sure I'm there. And I'm here to tell you, you can't separate the two. It's a package deal. Jesus calls you not only to salvation, he calls you to sanctification. He calls you to be sold out, surrendered, willing to go and to do whatever it is that he lays upon your heart. Wherever he leads, we will follow. That's what it is truly to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And I just simply ask you the question this morning, does that describe you? Is that you? And perhaps if it does not, we need to go back to question number one. And perhaps we need to make today the day of salvation before we even worry about making today the day of sanctification. Are you on a course which leads to the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Are you on a course where, in contrast, there will be regret for time and resources wasted? Put another way, when it comes to this idea of sanctification, are you investing your life in the kingdom? Or are you spending your life on selfish desires? The key is to make today the day of sanctification, of surrender. Will you be sanctified today? What a recap. Reflections on time. God is eternal. This life is temporal. Humanity is sinful. God is merciful. Wisdom is essential. And what a beautiful thing to see the gospel laid out before us in an Old Testament psalm. Can we pray once again? Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. It has blessed me this week. It has challenged me. You have spoken to me through it. And God, what a beautiful thing it is to see the gospel on every page of the scriptures. It is truly your intent to call people home, that you would be their dwelling place. And I pray for anyone this morning who's listening and that is not the case for them, Holy Spirit, would you do a miraculous work of drawing them to yourself and creating new birth in them? And God, for your church, perhaps for those who have been wavering in regard to being fully surrendered to you in regard to sanctification, God, would you please nudge them over the line? May today and even this moment be a moment of full surrender to you. And we look forward to seeing the fruit of that for your church, that we would be catalysts for the kingdom, that we'd be about your kingdom business, saying what Jesus said and doing what Jesus did. We pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I thank you for joining us this morning as we kick off this series, A Summer of Soaking in the Psalms. Let me share with you just a few announcements. Next week, a really a key component to soaking is that you do it ahead of time. All right, soaking is a lengthy process. You can't just do it in 30 minutes in a worship service, okay? So next week, Pastor Mike is going to be preaching on Psalm 4. And so you need to begin soaking even today. All right, you need to begin reading it, meditating on it, taking notes, writing questions, underlining, circling, soak in Psalm 4 during the course of this week. And I guarantee if you do, there's going to be extra blessing on the other side of that when Pastor Mike shares that with us. So next Sunday, June 14th, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Now the YouTube live stream next week will be at 9:25. And we'll make sure that you are well informed of that throughout the week. The YouTube live stream will be 9:25 worship service times here at First Baptist, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. The YouTube live stream will then be recorded and posted later. Another announcement I want to give to you, something new that's coming up. I don't know if it's a good name or not. I thought it kind of fit, but it is a fellowship super soaker. A fellowship super soaker. No actual super soakers involved. Christy will be glad for that. Instead, 12:15 on Sundays. After that 11 o'clock worship service, starting next Sunday, Christy and I are just going to pack up our lawn chairs, pack a lunch, and we're going to go circle up with whoever wants to join us and hang out by the fountain at the city park. And we just want to fellowship. We just want to hang out. We just want to catch up on what's going on in your lives, maybe talk a little bit about application of the sermon, but just hang out together. There's no sign up. There's no commitment. You can come as little or as often as you want. But throughout these summer months, we just want to have a very simple, informal time of fellowshipping together. If you have any questions about that, please don't hesitate to contact us. 12:15 each Sunday, starting next Sunday. All right, these words of benediction come from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week. We look forward to seeing you soon.